to the book of James.
We are going to spend a little bit of time there. So if you want to find the book of James, and then just take a moment of silent prayer to just examine the state of your soul. If there's anything that's standing in the way of you and the throne of grace, now is the time that you can confess those sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, allowing us to have that direct access to him and that fellowship with him. That way the spirit that God gave us, his own spirit that resides in us, can take full advantage of the opportunity that we have this morning to just learn and grow. So we will take a moment of silent prayer and we'll open up. Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together and learn your word this morning. We just thank you for the encouragement of seeing one another and being part of the church as you've designed to just build one another up, encourage, and know one another so we can know how to effectively pray and encourage and help others when in need. There's no place that we'd be able to do that if we didn't have a church, if we didn't know each other and didn't share the one thing in common with with your son dying on the cross with so many people. So we just thank you for the building up of our church and the body that we have, that we're able to just be encouraged and build up. And we want to lift those up that are unable to be with us because of sickness, that that they're just dealing with different valleys and different things throughout their life. Like Eldred, we know that he's just still sick, and that if you would just, if it be your will, that you may just comfort him, that you may just give him peace, allow him just to live life to the fullest that he's got left, and being able to be an encouragement and just a good example to you, to the people that he's just in contact with yet, and just for Janelle and the family, that they are able to see your purpose in all of this, that you just give them a glimpse of what you are trying to do through that situation. And so we just pray that you just lift them up, and we want to lift Corrine up to you also, as she still just needs to have her memory reshaped, that there's just things that you can allow her to clearly see and clearly think of that are just the simple things that are frustrating that she doesn't know. So we just pray that you can just connect those dots for her again and just get her mended back to normal. And we just want to lift them up to you. And there's many more sick people that we know of with just not necessarily physical issues, but mental issues that they struggle with, and just different things that are getting thrown at people that that we all fight. So we all walk in this building, we all have a fake smile sometimes that we put on, that sometimes it just masked really what we're going through and what kind of valley we are in our mind at certain times. So I pray that we can just feel your presence this morning, that you can just come in and you can take over as you say that you do, that we can just step back and allow you, that we're not so stubborn that we don't, that we think we need to continue to sit in the driver's seat, that we can just step back and let you take over. And we just thank you. And as this week, as we, our cultural, so far as it says, it just this is what considered as Holy Week, that we know there's far more holy days that you spend on this earth than just one week. But it's just a great reminder for us to be able to share your word, to be able to speak of you, to be able to speak your name to so many people when they may just question what this week means or what this time of the year brings for so many people. So I just pray that you allow our ears to be in tune to that. Just give us eyes to see those people that are wanting to know answers. There's so many people that have so many questions. So we just pray that you use us where you see fit. And we just ask that you join us this morning. We pray for Hallie and the little ones downstairs, that they may just feel your presence, that they may learn something valuable to be able to build on their foundation. And that's what we come to church for. That's what we see in you. We seek after you. We all want to have a better relationship with you, but that starts with the foundation, and a foundation of truth. The principles, values, and standards that you apply to our lives are something that we need to grasp hold of and be able to put into that building block on that foundation. So I just ask that you allow us to use the tools you've provided this morning to just see you fit. In your son's name we pray, amen. So we're going to look, we're going to bring in that today is Palm Sunday. We're going to bring some of that in this morning will fit with where we're at with things. And the thing with Palm Sunday that has been in my mind when you start thinking about Palm Sunday, that's when Jesus was basically paraded in as a king. And remember the whole context when we were going through the book of Matthew, if we ever get back there, if Lord willing, we were going through that culture on that time period and what that was. And remember, so much of it was they wanted freedom from the Roman oppression. That's what so much of this, why they flocked to Jesus. They thought he was a king, but they looked at him as more of an earthly king than their spiritual heavenly king. And Palm Sunday was another very good example of that. There was many prophecies fulfilled in this on Palm Sunday and all the things that took place. But the thing that sticks in my head that I keep chewing on is what happened in that five-day span that they paraded Jesus in as a king, but then 5 days later they were screaming, crucify him, and hung him on a cross and crucified him. What happened in between? What happened from today till Friday of that? And that's what we're going to be able to tie right into where we've been looking with our spiritual our spiritual walk and the spiritual warfare and the demonic influence of things. And all of that has to take place in all of that to happen from Sunday to Friday at the crucifixion. So we'll bring some of that in this morning. I'm going to flip this on. I forgot to do that. Sorry. We'll look at our screen again. Is that on there? Should pull up. Do you still see the girls on the screen, or does it actually show the picture? Still got the girls up there? Well, I don't know why that didn't. See if that does it. That change it? I can't see it. Am I good? Did it change it? Okay. So we left off with this slide last week, which, if you remember, that is basically confession. And where we were at with things is, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, just as in the beginning, whenever you were born on earth, we have to make a choice. We can't control our birthday, if you will, but we can control the day that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. So secondly, our second birthday, our true birthday, if you look at it from that fact. When we do that, we are placed in eternity in God's presence for all of eternity. There's nothing that can take us. The Word of God uses the word sealed. That's why we put the chain with the padlock on it. You cannot lose that. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're placed as a child of God. You're placed under His control, not necessarily control from that standpoint, but His protection, if you will, for all of eternity. His protection from hell, and we're going to see some other things. So, and then obviously it goes through and it shows. We use this for our young kids to just explain kind of salvation, and then also eternal security with that chain, with the padlock. And we brought this in last week to just show the protection. We were talking about demonic influence that a believer can have. We cannot be demon-possessed. We covered that a couple weeks ago. So we're talking about the demonic influence of things, and we tied that into anything that is sin, because we know that anything that is good comes from God. So if we know that if anything that it's not good, that it comes from the demonic influence in the demonic world. So we look at this and we say, if we're walking with Jesus, if we're in fellowship with Jesus, just like why we start before church, just to get our minds right, get rid of any of that repentance, turn around and we say, okay, God, I am in tune. I am in fellowship with you, if you will. We're in that circle with you. We can walk with you. We can be obedient to your spirit. We can then do your righteousness, the things that you desire us to do and carry out, the walk that you desire and intended us to have. But we have a choice. We have that choice to sin. And that is where this demonic influence comes in, that we then have a choice. If we say, I'm not walking with Jesus anymore, if that's the term we're going to use, I'm not going to be in fellowship with Jesus anymore, I'm going to follow after sin. We know that God can have no part of sin. Jesus died on the cross to abolish that sin. He can therefore not be any part of sin. So we choose to step away from him and to walk in sin. That gives us that gray area in this picture. That chain that's around there is sealed. Remember the padlock. Just because we sin does not mean that we lost our salvation. Okay? That's contrary to everything that Scripture teaches. You do not there are religions out there. There are conversations I've had with people that have been very disturbing conversations that if they die, why they sin. If I'm in practicing sin and I die, I go to hell. I no longer am a child of God. God kicks me out of his presence for all eternity because I died when I was sinning, and that is false. That is a very scary way to live life, but there are religions that teach that, and that bases it all on works then, because it's up to us. If we continue to sin, and if I got to hold myself to a perfect standard, that means that the basis of salvation would be on my behalf, because I held myself to that standard. I held myself to that doings of not sinning, and it's not by works that we're saved. We know that in Ephesians chapter 2. So this just shows us, when we brought this in last week to the demonic influence, is what it does to us, though, is when we're playing in that gray area and we have that chain, that's our fence, if you will. Okay, and we use the example of a dog outside of a fence. You can be inside that fence, but if you walk up to that fence, that dog can still get your hair to stand up on the back of your neck, right? As it attacks the fence from the outside, it's barking, it's growling, and it's jumping on that fence coming at you. You're more affected by that from fear and doubt. Is that fence going to hold? Or what is that going to do to me? That what we do then is we're more affected by that influence of what's outside that fence. So that's this picture, is demonic influence has no part with us when we're walking in righteousness with Jesus. It's when we choose to walk outside of that, that we're in that gray area that, if you see on there, that we are more able to be influenced. So that's where that's kind of just a wrap up of a quick overview of where we were last week. So we need to then jump in, and if we want to look at this, we need to, our next slide is, we need to accept and live in the fact of some truths to be confident in that protection of that fence, if you will. Okay? Jesus provided that protection. Jesus provides that protection. He continues to provide that protection for us from the demonic world. Okay? That is something that we need to have as a foundational truth in our life, that you and I cannot protect ourselves from that. The only way we can protect ourselves is from the choices that we make, our choices being to rely on Jesus. We can't do it. We try and we try and we fail and we fail, and all that does is get us deeper and deeper into a mess, because of the demonic warfare, the spiritual warfare that takes place in our lives is so hostile that it does nothing but pushes us down deeper and deeper. Okay, so if we do not turn to Jesus for that protection and for that help, we will do nothing but be dug down into a hole so deep that, why do you think suicide is what it is? People just give up. They just say, it's over, I'm done. I can't deal with this. I can't do it anymore. Okay? So we need to be able to be confident, just an analogy, that that fence, are you confident that that fence will protect you like the scripture says that it will? That it will keep us from the things of this world like it says? Will that fence do it? So we look at this and we say, we need to know who we are. To resist this influence that we're continually up against, we must believe and understand not who we are, but also where we are. Okay? Because this is all foundational truth as we go through our life, our spiritual walk in our life. We can believe the truths of God. Okay? That is the number one thing. We can believe the truths of God. Why? Why do we say that we can believe it? Because he's given us his spirit. We know that. We've proved that. 1 John 4:14 tells us specifically that God has given us his spirit. And then it goes on and says in 1 John 5:6 that the spirit is truth. So here we have God giving us his spirit, and then he turns around later and says that spirit is truth. Well, we know that we were baptized with the Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Wherever you were on that line, that first picture that showed the baby till the birthday where you chose to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that day that you did that, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So now we have this Spirit that God says is his. Then it turns around and says that is truth. So we have no excuse but to accept the fact that the truth is in us. So when we look at that and we question and we prove for this protection, do we understand the fact that the truth is in us? And that the enemy wants to give us that fear and doubt that there's no truth in us. Okay, so number one, foundational truth, is you have the truth. God's Spirit resides in you. The Spirit of the one true Creator. I mean, how crazy is that to think of? The Creator of the universe, his Spirit is in you. That is what special about the church age. That is what is unique about the time period that you and I lived, and they lived from the day of Pentecost till the day of the rapture when Jesus returns. That whole time period, the church age believer has the Spirit of God residing in them. Remember, we talked about the indwelling of the Spirit. Can't be filled. That's why we covered demonic, the possession of the demons. We can't be filled. We can't be possessed by a demon because we are filled with the Spirit of God, His Spirit. So if the demonic world is obviously evil, false, and wrong, and God is true and can't have anything to do with evil, if you and I are filled with that Holy Spirit, therefore that's proof we cannot be filled with anything else. So spiritual truth, foundational truth, is you cannot have the possession of a demonic being because you are filled with the Spirit of God. Your choice is what you're going to do with the Spirit of God. Right? What do we do with it? Do we push him away? Do we push him on the back burner? Do we quench him? Do we just let him sit? The space is still there. The void is still filled, but we're not using the Holy Spirit as he has intended to be used. Right? Okay, so we can believe that the truths God given us, so we have these truths to allow us to think and consider. That's what the truth is in us for. We're going to look at compasses in a minute. It's our guide. The truth of God is our guide. And we say, well, I don't have it. How do I know it? Well, we just proved we all have it. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have it. So what do you need to do? Two of the favorite words that you can speak to God that he enjoys to hear or he loves to hear is teach me. Teach me, God. Teach me your ways. Read Psalms. Read the book of Psalms. Everything that David says, teach me, Lord. I want to seek your face. I want to seek after you. I need to know who you are. I need your protection. I need your comfort. I need the things that only you can provide that this world will not provide me. Everybody else is out after me, and I can't seek any refuge other than you. So teach me your ways. That's what the Word of God does. That's what we're going to see. That's our map. That's the things that God has left for us to do and to be able to utilize. So God, teach me your ways. We're going to see in a little bit that God, teach me your wisdom. Give it to me. Answer me. God gives us the things that we ask for. Too often we ask for the things that make our life easier than asking for the truth. That's just part of it. But God says, no, seek after me. You ask the things that are in my will, in my righteousness, I'll give them to you. But usually we do that as a last resort. We try to find other ways for that wisdom. We try to find other ways to get our problems solved. When all we got to do is say, God, show me, answer me, as we're going to see that too. So James 1 verse 2 says, consider. There's the key word of the day is consider. To consider something means that it takes recognition. Otherwise, why would I be considering? Says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. This is where we tie into that spiritual warfare being an advantage to us. Because we look at it and say, I hate spiritual warfare. I want nothing to do with it. It's hard. It just makes my life hard. Everything that I do, everything that I get thrown at me, everything that stumbles me up, everything that traps me, that's our spiritual warfare. Because if it's not good, it's from God, therefore it's spiritual warfare. Anything that's not good, I don't care if it's a sickness, it's a runny nose, if it's somebody being mean to you, if it's not good, period, it is spiritual warfare. So how can we take that spiritual warfare and turn around and use it on the enemy? Use it for our advantage. Our life's going to be far more, we're going to have far more joy in our life when we can take all the bad things and turn around and use them for something instead of using the bad things just to beat us down. Do we have more bad things that happen to us than good things? Isn't that what life seems? Very rarely do we say, man, that was just, every day this week was awesome. Or do we come and say, man, there was one day good this week, the rest of the days kind of sucked. Because of that spiritual warfare. It just comes at us. It comes at us. So why do we only want to take and focus on the good things? Why can't we take the bad things and let's use them against the enemy? there's far more opportunities. What a better life that will be if we can see every opportunity and try to use it for something. So consider, take recognition. We first have to come to a position of understanding who we are and what it is we're up against. That's what allows us to turn the spiritual warfare into advantage. James then says in verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So there we are. Who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We're not to doubt. In James chapter 5, verse 16, in the last half of 16, it says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Is your prayer effective? How do I know my prayer is effective? Is my prayer part of the will of God? Simple. Is my prayer chasing the things of my will, or is my prayer chasing the things of the will of God? That's how you know if your prayer is effective or not. What is it that you're seeking? What is it that you're asking? Because we know that he gives us to us generously if we ask things according to his will. But his will is far different from things of the world. We have to understand that. But what about the people that I pray for that they don't get healed? Does that mean that God didn't hear my prayer? Does that mean that God doesn't care? No. Understanding who God is, who we are in place of who God is, allows us to see these things from his perspective. We need to see things from the perspective of God, from the eternal perspective. We might not know, as that person's lying on their deathbed and God doesn't choose to heal them, could he? Absolutely. We know he can. There's no doubt. But if he chooses not to, shame him? Do we condemn him? Do we curse him? What do? God, it's not fair. Well, we know that God is fair. We know that he is just and that he is righteous. We know that he is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Meaning that we cannot see what it is that he is doing all the time. Someday we will. Right now, sometimes we only get, I'll use Eldred's analogy from a different way, but it'll fit fine in this. A funnel. We all know what a funnel is. Okay? So often, we look through the wrong end of the funnel and all we see is the little tiny thing that it points at. What God does is God sees from the big side of the funnel, puts it, and it blows it out this way. You and I can't always do that. When somebody's laying on their deathbed, emotionally, we stick to them and we say, I can only see that you're suffering and you're in pain and God won't heal you. Damn you, God. Why won't you do this? But we don't see the big picture. That God is going to use that person, that sickness, that death, that issue, to go wide and to be able to affect somebody that would never have the chance or opportunity to be affected unless that person suffered. And we don't see that because we're not God. So be careful on how we look at how God answers prayers. Be careful on the effectiveness that you seek after. Be careful the will that you seek after. Do you want that person to be healed because you don't think you can do it by yourself? Because you don't think your life will go on without that person? Because you don't think you're going to be able to make it without that person? Well, where does that put God? Where does that put God if you say, I can't do this with this person? You just made that person an idol. Ouch. It's true. We look at that person and say, my life can't go on because of that item or that person or that thing. God, you can't take my money away from me. I can't survive. God, you can't take this situation, this job away from me because I can't survive. God, you can't take this person away from me because I can't survive. What are we putting in place of the things of God? So do we change our attitude in our prayers and say, God, your will be done? I don't know what that looks like, and I have to be okay with that. That's recognizing who we are, as we're going to cover in a minute. We have to be okay with who we are created to be. Because if we're not, we won't see it. We're seeing through the wrong end of the funnel, and we're focused on here and now, which God tells us not to be. Someday, here's the cool thing about God. Someday we're going to get to see. Someday when we get there and we're in eternity, think of eternity. It's a long time. We're going to have time for a lot of questions. A lot of things. Hey, God, show me. What's this all about? And then he's going to be like, you see that person right here? They are here because of what that person had to endure and suffer and die. That sickness that person had to deal with. That change of life that person had to deal with. See that person? See these people? See the ripple effect of everybody that's here because of that? That's why God does. Because he loved that person, he was able to use that person. So we have to, when we look at things, whose will is it that we're seeking? Ours or his? Okay, so this picture. Who are we? Vertical. Okay? We're at the bottom of this cross. Vertical. Propitiation. That's the demand of God. That he's perfect. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. What did the cross do? Because if we go down to us, we are not perfect. We're not holy. We're not righteous. Until what happened? Somebody came in our place and said, I will be the sacrifice, that propitiation for these people. I will stand in their place so that way you can see them as pure, holy, and righteous. So we have Jesus on the cross. Us, we are then justified. We are declared righteous because of the work on the cross that Jesus Christ did. The death on the cross, the resurrection, the blood that was shed covered you and I. It justified us in the sight of God. So when God sees us, he has nothing to see but pure, holy, clean, and righteous because of the blood that was shed on that cross. That's how he sees us. Okay? Remember, we're building our confidence and our considering. Why can we consider? Why can we say that this protection from Jesus Christ is real? Because of who we are. We have God, perfect, righteous, holy creator, that can have nothing to do with evil, can have nothing to do with sin, and we know that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us that we all are. So we have Jesus steps in. He was riding in on that donkey into the city on Palm Sunday to be a king over death, to be a king over sin, not to be a king of a people. He was going to rule over death. So then, we look at our past is our redemption. Meaning that our debt of sin has been paid and we're redeemed. That's who you are. You are redeemed because your debt was paid. You don't owe the bank any more money. You're debt free. What a thing we all try to do all our entire life. All we do is try to have, but all it does is put in debt. And then we live our life in debt. Guess what? We are free from the greatest debt that is ever out there. We should be condemned to hell for all of eternity. It's where we deserve to be. We have no purpose spending eternity in the presence of God. We are not that good. Sorry. I don't care what your parents told you, what your teachers tell you, whoever your self-motivator tells you, you're not that good of a person. And neither am I. So who knew that? Jesus did. And he goes, because you're not good enough, I will do it on your behalf. Because I love you. And I want to spend an eternity with you. I want a relationship with you. I desire, I am jealous for you. I can't live without you. I don't want to live without you. So I will leave heaven the all-perfect place of my kingdom. And I will come down to a evil, sin-filled world full of demonic presence and spiritual warfare. And I will step foot on this earth. And then I'll let them do everything they did to me on this earth and reject me on your behalf. That's love. That's something you and I can't comprehend. That's what love is. That's what this whole week, going into the things of Jesus for this week, which there's nothing special about this week. The whole ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth was a holy week as far as I'm concerned. It was his holy life. We take the scripture, and it's typical that the United States and our culture wants to take us and give us a specific time period for a specific thing when we should be living our whole life as it's a holy week. The things of God should be recalled to our mind at all times, not just one specific week out of the year. How foolish is that? To say, I'm going to dedicate 1 week of my thoughts and my reading, and I'm going to read Monday through Friday, and then I'll go to Easter church service, Resurrection Sunday, and then I'm going to just be done until Christmas. Because that's what the world tells me I should do. I should have a holy week, and then I should have holidays. How foolish of us. That's the enemy, believe it or not, wanting to take something good and twist it and allow us to be content with a short period of time so we can be uncontent the remaining part of the year. So our debt of sin has been paid for. That's the past, redemption. And this is the good one. The future is reconciliation. We have a new relationship with God called reconciliation. This view of our relationship will determine so many outcomes in our life. Do you know who you are? That is your number one question when you wake up in the morning. Do I know who I am? Mentally, half time, I don't. I wake up, I alter my day, I don't even know. But there's a truth that I do know, is that I am redeemed. That God sees me as his child. That God sees me as pure, holy, and righteous. Because of what his son did on the cross. So as I go through my day, I can look at the situations. As it says in James, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives you to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. He tells me not to doubt who I am. But we do. We doubt. And then the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man not ought to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable. Not knowing who you are will not give you sure footing. You will not have a foothold. So you're going to be blown this way. You're going to be blown this way. And you're going to go this way. And you're going to go this way. You're not going to have a firm foundation to stand upon because you doubt who you are. You cannot doubt who you are. This world, this United States of America, this community that we're in would look far different if you and I, me being guilty too, would be confident in who I am. That I would be able to confidently handle my situations that I fall into like a child of God. I would be able to look at my situations and say, hey, that's spiritual warfare. That's what it is. Sin is spiritual warfare. The temptation, remember? The suggestions, the influence, all of that stuff that we get is spiritual warfare. How do I handle that? Oh, poor me, when I fall into it? Woe is me? Or do I say, no, my sin was paid for, and you're not going to trap me into that lifestyle. I'm going to be able to walk free because it was for freedom that Christ set me free from that yoke of slavery, because that's what sin does. It enslaves you. It entangles us. It snares us. If we're not watching for it, you're going to get caught off guard. That's why we can take the things that the enemy does. Let's be aware. Let's see them. Let's call them out. Call it what it is. Call a spade a spade. Evil is evil. Spiritual warfare is real. Let's take it and turn it and say, not today, Satan. You don't get me today. You've taken too many days of mine. Look how many times I've wasted my life. Look how many years I've wasted in my life. It's time not to do that anymore. What usually happens after a spiritual victory? Okay, we're confident. We know who we are. Right? We do 1 John 1:9. We get back on track. We're walking with Jesus. What happens after a spiritual victory? Evil rallies, doesn't it? It comes hard. And it comes out swinging because it's pissed. It's ready to take back what they think is theirs. Your time. Your mind. Your actions. Your words. Your lifestyle. It wants it back. I look at it as no different than what Palm Sunday was. What a victory that would have been. Our king has come, they shout, as he comes into the city. 5 days later, what happens? The same people that were saying our king has come are standing in those streets yelling, crucify him. Crucify him. Psalm chapter 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man. A reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their heads saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild ox. What happened? 5 days after Jesus was triumphantly brought in to the city. This is where he was. That's spiritual warfare. That is the evil. A small victory into what looks like a major defeat. But what does he do? In verse 21 at the end, he demands something of God. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of assembly I will praise. You who fear the Lord, praise him. And all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Answer me, God. You answer me, and he will hear. turn to the Lord and seek Him. That takes consideration. We have to consider, who is it that I am going to turn to? Who is it that I'm going to seek out? What answers am I going to seek after? Hebrews chapter 12. We all know what a compass looks like, right? Did you know? Maybe. That a compass is not always accurate. Because of the pull from the magnetic fields. That you have magnetic declination, it's called. That a compass has to be calibrated to, depending on where you're at in the world. See all the different calibrations that takes place? That's a lot. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, since it's true, lay aside every encumbrance. Some translations say every weight. So lay them aside, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Encumbrance or every weight. It's that magnetic pull from the earth. That's what it is. It pulls us away. It entangles us. It's that weight. The magnetic declination is how we get snared, how we get trapped. We have this magnetic pull that's pulling us away, that it's the weight of the world, that it's the weight of our sins. It's the weight of all those around us that are telling us to do it one way. That's that magnetic draw, that magnetic pull, that you have to do it the way of the world. But what happens is we think of a compass and we think, I'm just going to follow it. I'm just going to go. But what we don't see is that declination that is pulling us off and pulling us off. Those people paraded Jesus in, throwing coats, rugs, palm trees, branches, all that stuff down. They thought they were going the right direction. They thought they had their king. How did they get to where they were by Friday, hanging him, yelling, crucify him? They were off course. They didn't see the truth. They did not see the maps. What is your map? Right here. The truth. How do I know that I'm not going to be off course? You don't. You don't. Unless you have a map. To be able to show you where I am at in the world at that time, to tell me, what is my declination? Do I need to go to a positive and as north, 4 degrees off north towards the east? Or do I need to go to the negative and as a 4 degrees off to the west? Where is it? Without a map, I don't know. You can see the analogy of our life. We will not see where we're going. We will think we're going in the right direction because remember, who is it that disguises himself as the angel of light? True north. North is north, right? So it seems. Without the truth, you'll be lost. The only power, the only thing that control these demonic influences, the demons, we know, is the power of God can deal with Satan and the demons. God judged Satan and the evil angels who followed him by assigning them to the lake of fire for all of eternity. From that point on, their fate was sealed. Jesus destroyed the works of Satan on the cross. Satan's final judgment is still to come after the millennial reign of Jesus, where he is thrown into the lake of fire with all the followers, anybody who has denied Jesus Christ as their Savior, and all the fallen angels. See, the lake of fire, this is this foundational truth that we've talked to, was not created for humans. It wasn't. It was created for Satan and the fallen angels. So when somebody says, how can an evil God throw somebody into hell for all of eternity? Well, guess what? Good comeback is, well, you know what? He didn't create the lake of fire for mankind. Mankind chose to go to the lake of fire because they chose to deny propitiation to satisfy his demand of what sin did. That is what sends man into the lake of fire. God didn't want to. Didn't design it for that. Wasn't the purpose of it. Man chooses to go. How can a believer resist Satan and his tactics? There's all sorts of them that we're going to look at. James is a phenomenal book because we're going to move on after today. James is a great book to go home and read. Very easy read. Short book. Read it over and over again. Sit down and read it once and turn around and read it again. Do that like three times and you'll probably have it done within 20 minutes to a half an hour. It's a phenomenal book. Kill the lust and don't be carried away. That is how we need to resist Satan and his tactics. We need to kill the lust that we have. Shut it off. Get rid of it. Because our lust is what carries us away. Our lust is what yells, crucify him. Crucify him. Our lust is what mocks him, is what spits on him, is what drove the nails through his wrist. James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Focus on the goodness of God. You want Holy Week? You want a holy life? Focus on the goodness of God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your Son dying on a cross to save us from our sins. From the blood that was shed, covers us in all righteousness. We have no purpose of being able to spend an eternity with you, but you saw otherwise. We're not fit to spend an eternity with you, but you see us as fit. You desire us. You desire a relationship with us. You are jealous for us. So I pray as we go out of here that we seek you. We ask ourselves, teach me. Give me your wisdom. Let me see your ways. Let me know your will. Let me follow you. Let us combat the enemy with their own tactics. Let us see what they're trying to do. Let us use them against them. The best way to do that is to fall in line with you. To be humble. It takes humility. Father, I pray that you humble us. Sometimes that hurts. Sometimes that's no fun, but the outcome is far greater than it is when we're stuck in our pride and our arrogance. Father, I just pray as we go out of here that you allow us to be changed, that you allow us to see those in need around us, that you allow us to have your eyes so when people look at us, they see you. We just want to go out of here and do your will and do your work. We just want to go out here and proclaim your name to make heaven more crowded. We love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.